I'm reading from, again, and this time from the book of Revelation, and chapter 1. And we'll be reading from about verse 12, I think. Yes, from verse 12. John, on the Isle of Patmos, has the vision that Jesus gave to him. And as he was in the spirit, he heard a loud voice. And when he turned, and this is in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Amen. I'm sure God will add a blessing to this further reading of his word. We started at Isaiah chapter 53, our readings this morning. And I want really just to point to Jesus throughout this word this morning. In Isaiah 53, we see Jesus as the suffering Savior. It is the reason that he came. Oh yes, there was Bethlehem. There was the angel chorus. There were the shepherds. There were the wise men. All that. All the gifts that came. Marvelous event that happened. That we celebrate year on year, less and less now to do with Jesus, but nonetheless, it's a remembrance that he was born into this world. And that was all absolutely wonderful. But even at the very outset of his life on earth, the suffering side of his ministry came to the fore because Herod wanted to wipe him out. And so he had to flee with his parents to Egypt until it was safe to return. And then he grew. We know little of his early life. We know about the visit to the temple when he was circumcised. We know about the prophecies from Simeon and Anna. And then again, silence until he's 12 years old and he comes again to the temple, quite possibly for his bar mitzvah then. And he's found in the temple talking with the learned men in the temple, all of whom are amazed at what he knows. But of course, he has been taught from his mother's knee the scriptures that he was expounding to the religious leaders. And though they were astounded at what he knew, there was so much more yet to come. Until then, he is 30 years old. Again, very little spoken of. We know that he subjected himself to his parents and that he grew and developed in his parents' home. But at the time that he is 30, his ministry begins. First of all, at the Jordan, where he's baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, and he is filled without measure, the scripture tells us, with the Holy Spirit. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted and tested. His ministry is tried in the wilderness. After 40 days of fasting without food, he's obviously a hungry man. And Satan comes to tempt him, to satisfy himself, to use his miraculous power for himself. And he refuses to turn stones into bread, saying that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is his food, his spiritual sustenance. He is tempted to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple to prove that God is with him. And Satan quotes scripture to him. He will take care of you. He will guard you, send his angels so that you won't dash your foot against a stone. And again, Jesus refuses to put God to the test and says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan offers him the kingdoms of the world. And to save Jesus, going all through that ministry, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the nations of the world. And do note, Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, you take too much on yourself, Satan. He refused the offer. He was not come to bypass the reason that he came. It was the cross. All that ministry was leading to that point. The main reason of his coming was to carry our sin when he was nailed to the cross. I used to sing an old chorus, he was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me, he died. He was nailed to the cross for me. And each one of us can say that. We know that he gave himself for us. It was not for his own sin, for he had none, but for our sin. That's the suffering Savior, the reason that he came. The compassionate Christ meeting needs. We see him on the roads and in the towns and in the villages of Israel, meeting needs and reaching out to those who were hurting. The brokenhearted, the poor, the rejected. And still he is reaching out to those today. He is still the compassionate Christ, ministering to a fallen humanity who are so very, very far from God. For Jesus came as reconciler, as redeemer, and as restorer of fellowship with God. All those things accomplished because he went to the cross, the compassionate Christ, meeting our sin, in his own body at the cross. He became sin for us. And then the picture changes, and John the Apostle, writing this marvelous book of Revelation, which is the only book, by the way, in the Bible that says there is a blessing for reading it. There is a blessing on all the others, but this one specifically says for reading this one, there is a blessing. And it's also within that that we are warned not to add nor to detract from God's word. There is a specific punishment for those that add to it. The plagues that are written in the book in Revelation will be added to them. And for those that will take away from his word, their names will be taken out of the book of life. What a dreadful, dreadful punishment for those who would dare to think that they know better than God. But this vision that John the Apostle has of Jesus staggers him. Oh yes, John knew Jesus. He had intimate fellowship with him. It was John who laid on his chest at the Last Supper as they reclined at the table. It was John who, with Peter and Andrew, had gone, Peter and James had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was John who, with Peter, was in the garden going on a little bit further than the rest of the disciples as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Yeah, John knew who Jesus was. John had seen the risen Christ, the resurrected Lord. He had been with the disciples when Jesus had appeared before them. He'd been on the seashore when Jesus gave them breakfast and restored Peter. Yes, John knew Jesus. But when he saw him, it says he fell at his feet as one dead. Because now he is not seeing the suffering Savior. He is not seeing the compassionate Christ. He is seeing the judge of all the earth. Jesus, in apparel as a judge, has come. And this is how John sees him, in such a way that he had never seen him before. And it was a terrifying picture for John. We need to remember that Jesus is not the babe in a manger, that he is not only gentle Jesus. Yes, we saw that he dealt gently with men and women when he was on earth, those who were in great need. But he is not just meek and mild. John, in his gospel, wrote, in John's gospel in chapter 5, he wrote, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "The Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." Wow. This Lamb of God becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This beaten, crucified, thorn-crowned Savior becomes the judge of all the earth. And his judgment is righteous and just. When the dead are raised, there will be those who are raised to eternal life and those who are raised to eternal condemnation. John wrote those words too in his gospel. And here he sees Jesus as the one who will do that. And his judgment is final. There is no appeal at his judgments. His judgment is complete. That is why John writes his gospel. He writes his gospel so that those who read it might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, they might have life and have that eternally. He writes that because now, still, there is time for men and women to receive him as the suffering Savior, as the compassionate Christ. For time is fast racing on when he will appear as the terrifying judge of all the earth. And we do well to remember that we are not coming to one who just ignores sin. Not one who loves us so much that he will allow us to live in any way that we like and then still go to be with him. No, he has said, Jesus has said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we have to come to him to go through the Father. And in coming to him, we are transformed. We are made anew. The Apostle Paul writes that if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And it is incumbent upon us that we seek to live in Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, and that his life is seen in us. No man can make himself fit for God. No work that we do will be approved by God if it is done outside of Jesus Christ. We cannot earn our right to be in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, that's the grace of God. It's available to anyone who will come to him. Anyone who has breath in their body, who will dare to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I am surrendering my life to you. Come, make me a new person. Anyone who will do that, he will meet with. He has said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But of course, if they don't come to him, if they don't call upon his name, what remedy then is there? As the only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good people appear. The only remedy for sin is in Jesus Christ. Not in any other faith, not in any other philosophy, not in good works, not in religious observance. The apostle says that the keeping of the law is not enough. Paul himself said, as far as the law went, he was blameless, but it was not enough. He had no fellowship with God just because he was blameless according to the law. He needed someone who could deliver him from his sin. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. And he stands and calls today. Across the world, he calls today, come unto me. Oh, we have many who are presenting a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. But then he said of himself that in the last days, many would come. There would be many false Christ, false prophets, false teachers. But those who would come to him, and those who would walk in his ways, those who would give their lives totally to him, they would know and they would be transformed by his grace. No one can answer the question for us. No one can bring us into the kingdom by their own efforts. Everyone, every single person on the planet is answerable to God themselves. They cannot blame anyone else. They can blame no one at all. The Word of God says that even the very creation cries out that God is there. The Word of God also says that if any will seek after God, they will find him. If they will seek after him. God is knowable through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have met with him, we are reconciled to the Father. We have fellowship with Almighty God. And we are saved from the judgment that is to come on all the earth. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, you know. Or he did talk about heaven, but he warned people of the separation from God for eternity, which he described as hell, described it as a place that is lonely, dark, and hot. Oh, the way people talk about it, as though it's a joke. All my friends will be there. I should go to be with my... Lonely place. Dark place. No fellowship there. No light there, because God is not there. And God is light. And if God is not there, there is no light. If God is not there, there is no love, because God is love and God is not there. And there is no relief from suffering if God is not there, because he is the one who relieves all suffering. It is only in him that we have this life. And I would rather have eternal life than eternal death anytime. Thank you very much. Jesus stands pleading at the moment that people will come to him. But time is getting short. Oh, he said right at the beginning, if you like, of his resurrection life, that he would come again. That there would be a period of time when grace is offered to the whole world, but there would come a time when that is ended and he would come to judge the earth. To avoid judgment, we only can find that in Jesus Christ. I am glad that I made my decision so many years ago and have never regretted it. He's never failed me. I've failed him more times than I care to even think about. But he has never failed me. Every time I have called upon him, he has been there. He has lifted and he has directed. He has strengthened. He has admonished. And he has been faithful. What a faithful Savior is Jesus Christ to those who have called upon him. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he means it. It is true. We will go through trials and difficulties. Coming to Jesus Christ does not mean that we won't have another problem. For some, it is the start of their problems coming to him. Particularly today in countries where his name is not worshipped, and those that do worship him face persecution and death. Coming to Jesus doesn't end their problems, but it solves all their problems, because he is the answer to all of our needs and all of our problems. And the promise, that wonderful promise that where he is, we will be also if we are in him. When time is no more, those that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ will be with him forever and ever, etc. No end to the time that we are with him, because there is no time there for it to be measured by. What will eternity be like? I have no idea, except that he is there and that those who have put their trust in him will be with him also. Well, that's our view of Jesus this morning, the suffering Savior, the compassionate Christ, and the terrifying Jesus. It is best to find him in the first two than to discover him in the final one. Let's pray. Lord, here we are.